Matthew declares a new order. It is the kingdom of heaven. And he's been inviting us all to join. Come. Different standards. Standards of God. And by the time you come to chapter 10, you can't help but be in love with this kingdom. You should say, like all of us should say at the end of Revelation, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly." And yet God is calling us to proclaim this message where we are. He is calling us to be a part of this kingdom, even today. The question is, what does he want me to do? Where does he want me to go? And in these passages, he's actually inviting us as well as he's calling the disciples. Well, you're disciples, aren't you? The Bible says that disciples are learners of Christ. You're a learner of Christ. You've decided to follow him and pattern your life after him. And he is calling you. And he's going to send you out. The Great Commission in Matthew 28:19, make disciples of all nations. Every ethnic group. Ethnos is the word for nations. And in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, he declares, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples. Preach the gospel. Make learners of Christ. Tell them the good news. You say, where do I start? Well, that's what we looked at last week. He says, start where you are. Start where I've placed you. Matthew chapter 10, verse 6. First, go to the lost sheep of Israel, the house of Israel. Why? Because that's where they were from. That's where they lived. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus comes and calls the disciples as he's getting ready to ascend into heaven. And he says, I tell you, go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. He is declaring to us a basic principle, and that is ministry begins where you are, with the people that God's entrusted to you, with those that you've made commitments to. God is calling upon you to be faithful with that which he's given to you, and God will give you much. He's calling us to be faithful in the church that he's placed us. Romans chapter 12 tells us that we should be devoted to one another in love. Devotion first begins at church. It begins with the people that God's placed around you. It begins with the people in your neighborhood, the place that you work. Ministry then forms out of this, and God calls. Oftentimes think of Paul and Barnabas as they were ministering in the church at Antioch, and then God called them in the Spirit and set them aside for a ministry beyond the church at Antioch. But have been ministering there for years within that local body. Be faithful where you are. Be steadfast where you are. Minister to those that are around you, those that have been entrusted to you. Now, in this next paragraph, we see not only where we need to go, but what we need to say. Well, what do I say once I'm out there? What do I say? And what does he want me to do? Well, he's going to tell us within this passage. And if you look with me, he starts off in verse 7. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. As you go, on your way, where you are, the people God has placed in your life, what do I say? Preach, he says. Now, underline the word preach because it's a very special word, keruso. It is the word that is a declarative. It emphasizes boldness. In other words, God is telling us, I want you to be bold about this. The word is never used outside of the fact that it emphasizes as well gravity of message. That is to say that you come with a sense of this is important. I mean, you're declaring what the King of Heaven is telling you to declare. It must be pretty important. You're representative of the God of the universe. To declare it in any other way would be inappropriate. He's literally telling you how to declare the message. You can't go out meaning mouth, and you can't go out apologizing for this marvelous good news from God. Where's the power in that? Where's the message in that? Go out, preach, do it solemnly, do it boldly, and do it with great conviction. Some people go out and they kind of somehow sashay the gospel in, and they sort of innuendo in between sentences, and they go, why isn't anything happening? And God says, because you're not doing what I told you to do. I told you not to apologize for this message. I told you to speak it boldly. It is the gospel of God. It is the message of God. It deserves to be proclaimed. He says, as you go, proclaim this gospel, saying, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now his point is that there's a new rule. What do I say to the people around me? They've known me for years. You tell them you have a different master. There's a different order in your life. Somebody else is now calling the shots. You used to decide where you would go, what you would do. But now you've made Jesus Lord and Savior of your life. He's your master. That's why we oftentimes use the term Lord and Savior, because we're declaring him master of our lives. Don't be afraid to tell people you have a new master. No longer is sin your master. Christ is your master. And you decided to follow him. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God. And I've decided to follow Jesus. He's changed my life. I used to do things this way, but now I mean, can you imagine the testimony if people would just say, I have a new order in my life, a new rule. The kingdom, Basileus, the rule of God, has changed my life. The standards that I live by are his standards. Now, I think it's important that, you know, you just don't go out there and assert these things without them being true in your own life. Paul makes mention to Timothy, and he talks about some people who make confident assertions about things that they don't understand. You can't go out there proclaiming something that isn't a part of your life, something that you don't understand. Paul says this in Romans chapter 15, verse 18, speaking only of what Christ has accomplished through me. I mean, that's what you're proclaiming, isn't it? The testimony of God in you. And that's why only you can say this message, because only you can proclaim the testimony of your life to those around you. And believe me, they can see a change if in truth was a change that took place in your life. You and I are proclaiming a message. It is a message with great power, and it should be a message with great dignity. Paul writes this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, the gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You don't think that would make an impact on people? If you proclaim the gospel in power, in the Holy Spirit, which means that when you approach people, your desire is to love them in a very distinct way as Christ loved us. But the whole reason you're sharing this message is because God is not willing that they perish, but that they have everlasting life. And with full conviction, it's like you mean it. It's like it's a part of your life. It's like you can't talk about anything else. You don't think there would be an impact. The proclamation of the message is very clear. God has changed my life. There is a new Lord in my life. It's Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven rules in me. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my life as it's in heaven. That's what you say. Now, that's not hard, is it? And then he tells us what we are to do. And if you look at the format here, it's something that really capsulizes the gospel itself. Things that we do should capsulize the gospel. It's the very thing that we proclaim, a new order, a new rule in our lives. What's the new order about? Well, it's about healing. It's about raising. It's about cleansing. Right? There is a great power that literally casts out the evil. That's our ministry. Read it with me if you look. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. And look at the very end. Freely, dorēon, that means that you didn't earn this. It was something that was undeservedly given to you. This message, this hope, this gift of life. Freely it was given to you. Don't go out. Don't go out expecting money for this. Looking for a way. Well, I'll minister as soon as I get support. You go minister, God will support. But the reason that we proclaim this message is not for support. The reason we proclaim this message is because freely given to us. And how could we not share it with somebody else? If you got paid or you didn't get paid, you still have to share it. If you're free or in prison, you still have to share it. Wherever you are, God has declared it in you. Freely you've been given, freely give. Don't add anything, don't attach anything to this. It taints the message. It distorts the message, doesn't it? You ought to be just as free and as zealous with no support as you would if you had tons of support. God is calling. What are the things that we should be doing? Well, he says in the first, heal the sick. Heal the sick. When you say, well, Pastor, I'm not too good at doing that. I'm hardly good at doing anything in the medical field. And yet there is a healing that goes far beyond even the physical. Does God heal the physical? Absolutely. All things are in his power. But he is calling us to a healing ministry, and I think this is very important. This is what the gospel is about. And if you turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, we see this being defined in a very clear way. Galatians chapter 6. And if you pick up with me in verse 1. He starts off by saying this, brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, and if you don't have it underlined in your Bible, I wish you would, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Restore. It is a word that is used for the fishermen mending their nets. It literally translated means to mend. To mend that which is broken, to mend that which is torn, to bring it back to use. The gospel is a mending message. It mends life. It renews them. People feel worthless and discarded. They've been torn and they've been wronged by the things of the world, by the people of the world. And our gospel, unfortunately, oftentimes is used as a hammer, is really there to mend. It is there to mend the brokenhearted, to bring restoration in the spirit. Restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. And then he states this in verse 2. In case you want to know how you can heal, here's one. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. God is calling upon us to encourage, to strengthen, to mend through the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, that God can make you new. God can make things new in your life. A great passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14 reads this way: encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Hebrews 12:12 reads this way: strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. How do you do that? You know what's strange? That Galatians actually tells you how to do that right within this passage. Read it with me, okay? Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. That's verse 2, isn't it? For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then you have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one shall bear his own load. Looking to yourself with a spirit of gentleness. Back up to verse 1. Isn't that what he says? How do you restore? Look to yourself. I don't know how that's going to help anything. Oh, it'll help. Because James will clarify this as you get in the book of James in chapter 5. James chapter 5 will read this way in verse 16. Confess your sins to one another. Not finished. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. There is a healing that comes from confession. More specifically, there is a healing that oftentimes comes when you'll confess your sins to another. People are feeling that they're the only sinful ones in the world. They feel like they're the only ones going through the struggles that they're going through. Although Scripture says to the contrary, it's all common to man. Yet a person that is broken and that is torn is feeling like they're the worst person on the face of the earth. You know what's one of the most encouraging things we can do? We can turn to him and say, you know what, brother? I've been through the very same things you've been through. I felt as low as you've felt. The sins of my life were just as heinous. What are you doing? You're confessing your sins. And you're bringing healing within the body. You're helping amending. Because that person is saying, if you were mended, I can be mended. And that's what you're declaring. A wonderful message of healing. God is calling upon us to heal the sick. You can put in the word miserable. There's a lot of misery out there. The gospel is calling upon us to raise the dead. The word raise is literally the term wake up. Go around waking up the dead. I'm not asking you to go to the cemetery today and do a lot of waking up, but what I am doing is reminding you that that's exactly what our gospel does. It wakes up those who are dead. If you turn with me to Ephesians, you're in Galatians chapter 6, all you have to do is turn the page. Ephesians in chapter 2, and if you look with me in verse 1, what does it say that you were?
Dead.
You were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. If you follow through with me in chapter 5, turn with me to chapter 5 in Ephesians. It tells us this. Verse 8. You were formerly what?
Darkness.
But now you are light. Light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And don't participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of these things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. By the way, I just want to emphasize this point in case some of you perceive yourself to be brighter flashlights than others. It doesn't say that you expose people by condemning them or by pointing your finger at them. How does the exposing come? By you being a light. That's a very key point. Satan's the great accuser. We live the light. And the light exposes the darkness. People began to see, you know, I could have joy. I could have peace. It's clear to me. And God begins to convict their heart by our lives. Light doesn't say a whole lot, but it sure does shine. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, not hear your condemnation, but see your good works and glorify God in heaven. And then it says this, verse 13, all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, and everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, what? Wake up, O sleeper. Isaiah 52:1 says, wake, awake, clothe yourself in strength and the beauty of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 reads this way, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Wake up, O sleeper, arise from the dead, Christ will shine on you. Our message is one, and our mission is one of waking people up. We're waking them up from the dead. We're calling them to a walk of light. We're literally raising them from the depression and the darkness of their lives, and we're ushering them into a new life of joy. And sometimes it just takes a little bit of shaking. Wake up! God has a wonderful life for you. You think of people that commit suicide and you feel like, if I could have just woken them up before they left, before they finished their death walk, if I could have just proclaimed to them that wonderful light that can arise in their hearts today. Well, that's what we're called to do. Raise the dead. Proclaim the good news. Proclaim the message that brings life. I like 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34, because it's so clear and it's so blunt. It reads this way, if I could literally translate the word. Wake up, stop sinning. The reason that people are so dark and in darkness is because they're walking in that darkness, in the sin. And our message says, you don't have to do that anymore. A day star has arisen in your hearts, and Christ has come to give you new life. Wake up. It's a new day. The great and marvelous truth, it is the message that we've been called to share. It is the message that we've been called to display. We've been called to heal the sick, to raise the dead, oh yes, even cleanse the lepers. The sickness of leprosy came about because of filth. But we understand that according to the scripture of the Old Testament, that filth often paralleled that disobedience to God. Because anytime you're walking in disobedience to God, you're walking in the filth of this world. You're stained by the things of the world. And what the filth of this world does is it brings upon you all kinds of sores, many pains. Scripture tells us about that in Timothy. You know, greed, the love of money will bring you a lot of pains, many sufferings. That's what sin does. It infects you. Sores begin to fester. No longer as happy as you used to be. And another thing that leprosy does, it causes a callousness. Leprosy has a way of causing no feeling. The feeling in the nerves start deadening. And so a person has the sores, and they keep hitting those sores over and over again because they never feel the sores. They're deadened, too. I think the world is trying to, in some way, deal with their sins and their sorrows by trying to deaden their senses. If I could just somehow deaden my senses by a lot of sensory information or a lot of entertainment or drugs or alcohol, if I could just somehow deaden myself. And sin in and of itself is deadening. In Ephesians, it tells us what this looks like. And if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, he says this in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind. See the passage? In the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, watch the phrase, because of the hardness of their heart, verse 19, they have become what? Callous. And they've given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. You can help. The message of the gospel says, come out from among them. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 begins to encourage us not to be bound together with unbelievers. The question is, where do I start? Well, you start by encouraging people to come out from the world. Chapter 6, verse 14, don't be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness, and what fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial, and what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? And we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, they will be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst. Be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what? What is unclean. And I will become to you a father. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. I want you to look at the next chapter to the first verse. Therefore, having these promises. I want to just stop here. Do you know what motivates us? Do you notice he didn't say, therefore, having these commands? People oftentimes look at that text and they say, well, God is telling me I can't do this, I can't do that. You missed it. You focused on the command. It's not about the command. It's about the promise. God will be with you. He'll walk with you. You'll be his kid. He'll watch over you. You'll have a new life. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement. What causes cleansing in people's lives? Condemnation? No, that didn't work. Tried that with Moses. What causes the cleansing? Therefore, having these promises. You and I have a message. It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can bring cleansing in people's lives. How do you do that? Not through the condemnation. You do it by proclaiming to them, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, behold, all things are new. You could have a new life today. You could just see people being cleansed. I can be forgiven. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Amen. Cleanse the lepers. They're unclean by the things of the world. That's our message. That's what gospel's about. And oh yes, there's the last one. Cast out the demons. that which controls us that is certainly not of God. Demons was oftentimes a diminutive used to describe other powerful forces that were not as powerful as God. Certainly more powerful than us, but not more powerful than God. They are forces that come into our life, that begin to control our life, and after a while, the only thing that can rescue us is divine intervention. A lot has been said and a lot has been talked about as far as demonic possession and what has to be said and how does somebody get released from demonic possession. People have incantations and they have things that they have said over bodies before. But the fact of the matter is there's only really one power that can release somebody from another possession. And that's the gospel of Christ. I want to remind you again in Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of what?
God.
Of God. Now, is there anything else that declares that kind of power? Absolutely. There's nothing else that declares that power. The gospel is the power of God. And the gospel is that which changes, and the gospel is that which renews, and the gospel is that which literally casts out. John uses this same word, cast out, which is an interesting word in and of itself because the connotation of that word is one of violent, forceful casting. Just rips them out. If you read with me, John uses this same word within the text. 1 John, if you'll turn there with me, chapter 4. John writes this. It's hard to know where to start in 1 John 4 because you can just keep backing up, can't you? He says this in verse 17. By this love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Now, demon possession operates in the realm of fear and oppression. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, what? What needs to happen in a life in order for that other force to be expelled? Perfect love. The perfect love of Christ for them needs to be in their life. Perfect love casts out fear. What a great text that is. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. In Revelation chapter 12, Satan is described as the great accuser. It holds people in bondage. You can't do anything. You'll never amount to anybody. You just need to just give in to your desires. And you do. But perfect love can cast out all fears, all oppression that comes in your life. Great passage, Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Let me just read it for you. For God has not given us the spirit of slavery leading to fear. You see, what Satan will tell you is that the joys of this world, the pleasures of this world, will bring you freedom. That's the lie. The sins of this world will put you in slavery, which will lead to fear. Proverbs says that the wicked man runs when nobody's chasing him. The sins of your life, you think you can suppress your conscience. You can sear it, but you still are afraid. You can't suppress the fear. You wonder why people are anxiety and they're depressed. It's the fear of their sins. But you and I can release them. Oh, it's too easy just proclaiming the gospel. Come on. The gospel can't cast. Are you telling me the gospel can actually cast out sin? And I'm saying, yeah, the gospel can actually cast out sin. Paul will state this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. The love of Christ controls us. Now, if the love of Christ is controlling you, is there anything else controlling you? So what has to take place in order to be free? Christ. And if you abide in me, Jesus says, you'll be free indeed. Free. Galatians chapter 5 tells us that we are freeing agents. That's our job. We're proclaiming a message that frees. All of these things were physical things that took place. The disciples were showing signs. They were showing wonders that described, that capsulized the gospel. It is that which we preach. The gospel is a healing message. The gospel is that which wakes people up and causes them to see what life is all about. It brings light into their lives. The gospel is that which cleanses people from their sins. And they're no longer full of sores and callous and hard. The gospel is that which frees people from their fears and brings them into life abundant. The gospel. Proclaim it boldly. Be unashamed. Solemnly charge. Boldly proclaim. As you read through the book of Acts, the one thing that's repeated over and over again, and they were filled with the Spirit and they boldly proclaimed. It's the message of Jesus Christ. And we proclaim it in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word that reveals to us what we're called to do. You have strategically placed us in this country, in this state, in our neighborhoods, the jobs that we have, the families that surround us, to make disciples, to proclaim without apology that which is true in us, to proclaim a message of a new order in our lives, a new arrangement of priorities, a Lord that is deserving of all of our obedience. You are calling us to use us with those that you've entrusted to us. And Lord, we see very clearly that this message of this marvelous gospel is transforming in the lives of people. And we know that some are in misery, not knowing how to get out of it. But your word has provided not only an escape, but a healing. Lord, we know that there are those that are bound by their sins and in misery. You've sent us to free them. You've sent us to cleanse from the dirt and the stained. We get it. It's the gospel. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, we've heard some men here share their desire to serve the Lord. You're part of the kingdom too, aren't you? Pastor, where do I begin? Where you are. Crack that Bible during the week. Share it with somebody around you. Share it with somebody how it spoke to your heart, how the Lord has dealt in your heart. Sometimes it might be good to confess your sin to somebody else so you can help them heal. Scripture says, by his stripes we were healed. You going through pain and suffering with somebody else, for somebody else, is therapeutic. It is the message of our gospel. God has given you opportunities. You run into people all the time that are downtrodden. Some you see just in darkness. The darkness has overtaken them. If you don't say, wake up, with full conviction, they won't wake up. Because they don't think they have anything to look forward to. But you have the answer. Some are so in bondage, they are controlled by other things and demonic spirits. But you have the key. The power of God. If God be for us, who can be against us? And what power can separate us from the love of God? What power? Use this message, child of God, child of the kingdom. Authority has been given to you. You pray a sunny place.
I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed. His name to bear. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'll take him with me. Anyway, I'll tell the world how Jesus saved me, and how he gave to me life brand new. And I know take him with you.
Father, we hear your voice calling to us. We hear you beseeching us by your mercies. And we present ourselves as physical sacrifices to you. For all that you've done for us, how could we not be sincere about this message? How could it not be real in our hearts? How could it not be proclaimed with conviction? How could we be ashamed? We know that there are people that are hurting, and we have the answer. Use us this day in Jesus' name. Amen.
Don't leave just yet. Josh, can you come up? Did you know it's Pastor Appreciation Month?
I was going to say it's your anniversary.